Believe it or not, we're actually going to start into chapter 3 today. So this is a real interesting. I thought this would be one of those chapters we just kind of blow through, right? It's just, sorry. The more I got into it, I went, whoa, this thing's deep. So anyway, let me open with prayer and we'll get into the move. Father God, we want you definitely to renew our minds and to freshen our minds this morning and any time that we approach the text of Scripture, that we are ready to receive and ready to respond to the truth. God, help us to be alert to your word and alert to your direction to us specifically. God, we definitely this morning pray for Holly and Lucas. Holly, for the blood pressure, that you can guide and direct the doctors, and for a safe delivery, and that the child will be strong and able to sustain for a little while just maybe in the incubators. But we ask that you would guide and direct all involved, and you would comfort the parents and guide them themselves to know you more each and every day and to trust you. This is especially one of those times to trust. God, we love you, and again, thank you for your care. In Jesus, amen. All right, what we're going to do, we're going to start out. I want to read the whole text, and don't panic. We're covering all of it, but we need to keep it in our minds as one piece to understand and see the flow and get above the text. So, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read together verses 1 through 13. All right, let me read. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Continue on. There we go. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And that's not what we're covering all today, so don't, unless you're going to bring lunch, we'll be fine. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people, now notice this, this is where we take the text and go even deeper. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for a hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now today, if you look at the health of the church and the condition of the church, it's weak. It's weak in the fact that it doesn't know the scriptures. Even Steve this morning brings up the fact that people do not know the word. And we need the word. The word is the absolute baseline. We talked about that last week. It is the baseline of our life. The bad thing is, with the church being weak and the people not being strong in the word, they are carried away by every wind of doctrine. You understand that. That's exactly what James was talking about. They're unable to discern the false teachers. And we see that Peter is extremely concerned about us knowing the scriptures. He's repeated it twice. In chapter 1, he brought it up. And in chapter 3, he's bringing it up again. Few know the word and are able to give a defense against the error. Now think about it too. I mean, we understand it, and I think what our youth group's been going through has been great. They've been going through the process of understanding apologetics. What's apologetics? Apologetics is the ability to what? Use the biblical text to present an argument against error. That's apologetics. Now notice, let's go back to verse 1 and 2. Look at the heart of this pastor, of Peter. Peter wants to make sure that the believers have their minds ready for the attack. Not waiting around, but ready, alert. He wants them grounded in the truth, preparing them to stand firm on the word. Again, Peter's concern. It's how many times has he repeated this? He's constantly bringing this up. Peter started this letter reminding the saints that they have the word, and it is needed to identify the false teachers in chapter 2, and now in chapter 3, he's wanting us to remember what we need to go against their attacks. Now Peter states, look at what Peter is talking about. He says, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Sincere mind, what's that? I mean, it's not something we always think, though, I've got a sincere mind. Well, what is the definition of a sincere mind? Simply means it's unpolluted, it's untainted by the philosophies of the world. It's not torn apart, it's purer. It comes with a clear, sincere mind. It is a pure mind, untainted. Now think back to what Paul's talking about in the book of Romans. Go to Romans 12:2. What's he describing? He says, and do not be conformed to this world, tainted, but what, sincere mind? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the key issue. Is your mind tainted and twisted by the elements and the philosophy of the world, or is it the word of God you go to, and that's what you sit on, and that's what you understand and know inside and out? You know, last week we reviewed Peter's concern, then it reminds the believers continually. I know we went over it quite a bit, and it was a review on a review, because I know Joe taught about it. What are you and I to remember? Look at verse 2. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What do we have today? We have the whole scriptures. We have everything. Notice back too in chapter 1, he said, we have everything for what? For life and godliness. We have the text of scripture. We have the Old and the New Testament. You know what? I've heard some people say, and it kind of concerns me, they go, well, I'm really not that concerned about the Old Testament. I'm more concerned about the New Testament. And I'm like, okay. It's like I'd love my car, and I enjoy my car, but I don't need the four tires. Let me explain. Yes, you do. You need the foundation. You need that which is under your car to be able to move. So, yeah, anybody want to sit there and say, I love this car, but I don't need the tires. Okay, that's not what Jesus taught. What? He explained many things from what? The Old Testament. That's the foundation. It's the main piece. Consider, remember again, Jesus' discussion with the two men on the road to Emmaus. How was the discussion? Well, let me tell you who I am and how I am. No. What was the foundation he gave them? He reasoned from the Old Testament and showed them about the Christ. I think we're confused a lot of times when we talk about the Old Testament and the New, right? Sometimes we say old and we go, eh, it's like an old refrigerator. It's really not going to run very well and it's really not going to cool. It's not going to be very efficient, so we don't use it. That's not true. Together, the Testaments present the total biblical narrative of God's plan. It is one piece of moving history. And it also gives us a foundation of where everything's going. I heard one time, if you really want to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the book of Genesis. And I kind of went, huh? And once I thought deeper about it, I went, you're right. This is the beginning of the story. This is the end to eternity, the story. And the two create the bookends of all the truth that's in the middle that forms to go to the end. Together, the Testaments are totally presenting what? The narrative of God. Together. The truth flows, that is a hard word, the truth flows from what? The first page to the last in the text. It may be better to go with the, instead of saying Old Testament, how about the Older Testament and the Newer Testament? That keeps us from actually thinking that it's old, need to discard, need to throw out like an old sweater. No, it's older and you have newer, but they're still the testaments of God. So don't replace one versus the other. We have the complete Word of God. And Peter, remember, has already stated that we have all for life and godliness. It's the Word. It is that which we hold dear and close to. Now again, we're not gonna go over the whole text today, but I do want to give you kind of an idea of where we're going to go and how it breaks up a little bit. This is a rough break, okay? So we're going to deal with the attack of the scoffers, verses 3 and 4. Then see the defense by the Word of God, verses 5 through 9. And then the coming judgment is sure, that's 10 through 13. So we're just going to deal with the attack of the scoffers. Let me read again, verses 3 and 4 to keep fresh in our mind. Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, we know that Peter has written this letter to believers to warn them. Not only warn them of the false teachers in chapter 2, but he's now warning us in their false doctrine, their false theology. And notice, I love the words that, and these are critical words. Peter starts out and he says, first of all, and you're like, wow. It's first of all what? He's bringing to attention that his next following statement is critical to understand, and it's of most importance that we come alert to. It's like, listen up, look up. I remember one youth pastor we were under at Grace, it was funny, because periodically during his message, he would say, look up. And I remember when he was supposed to be teaching at in big church, as we called it, he was concerned that one time with the adults, he'd say, look up, you know. But I think this is one of those times. Look up. Be alert. So Peter is telling us that we need to know what the attack is so that we can build the defense and be ready. It's also, too, not only do we build the defense to be ready, but it also gives us greater assurance to know that that attack doesn't go deep inside of us. Next, he states that these attacks will occur in the last days. Now, remember, this is a time reference. It's a biblical time reference that we all understand, or should, that is the time period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. So the last days is that time period between the first advent of Christ and the second advent, his coming. We find this in the New Testament text as an example. First, Hebrews 1:2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appeared heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Go back and remember 1 Peter years ago when we went through 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Before the foundation, now here before you. Now Peter is clear that with this warning, the mockers will come. Peter points forward. And the interesting thing, if you ever looked at it, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2. and then take a look at Jude. They're parallel. What's the difference? Interesting. Peter says the false teachers, the mockers, will what? Will come. What's Jude say? They're here. Big difference and shift. Covering the same issue, but Peter's saying they're coming. Jude says they're here. We've still got to deal with them. So I love that parallel and the fact that it's a verb change in the tense of that verb. So what's the attack of a mocker? I mean, it's like, yeah, whatever. It's a direct attack, and notice the difference with the mockers and their approach against the Christians. It is a direct, personal attack. It's not generic, it's not out there, it's very direct, and it's a direct assault against the individual. One pastor defined the mocker this way. This is called an ad hominem argument. What's that mean? Big word, right? Which is an assault on the individual rather than a reasonable approach to just the issue. It's not just a generic debate. It's a personal attack. So you're not going to be just a general. You're going to be attacked directly. And that's what Peter's warning. We would say this is argument by ridicule, demeaning, intimidation by scorn, and I think we've all felt these, emotional and not rational, playing on people's unrealized hopes, notice that statement, and unrealized expectations. So what's driving a mocker? What's pushing them to do this? Again, verse 3. Following after their own lusts. Okay? Chapter 2 provided a tremendous amount of detail describing these mockers that they were driven by the pleasures of self. Let me remind you just of some of those traits. Chapter 2, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Verse 10, they indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Well, what authority would they be despising? God himself, the word of God, God's ordinances, his commands. They deny the word of God, God's authority over them, and the word itself. If you think you're going to reason with them, don't even go that way. Here's how Peter describes and helps us understand. You're not going to reason with these people. Why? Because they don't want to be under a God. They don't want to be under a God who judges. They don't want to be obedient to a God. They don't want to be obedient to the word. 12, verse 12 of chapter 2, very clear. But these, the false teachers, the mockers, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, you know, gut reaction, nerval reaction, whatever, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not going to be an intellectual attack on you. They're not going to go to God's authority and the word of God's authority and do a counterattack on you. They're just going to come off of their own baser nature. They want to live life their way. God's just in the way. So if you can get God out of the way, we'll just do whatever we want to do. We'll be fine. Peter's saying that their attack is not based on knowledge. And you probably sensed that before. But on a defiance against God, the Creator, and His creation. Now we'll see that Peter will show that they do not know the truth, but only driven by their lusts as we continue to keep going through the text. Here's a quote that we'll put this picture in color for our own time. It's a long quote, apologize, but it will give you an understanding of what drives mockers today. Now, this comes from evolutionist Aldous Huxley, grandson of Thomas Huxley. I think we all know him. Aldous Huxley wrote a document called The Confessions of a Professed Atheist. Right? Here's what he says. he was very honest in what he covers, and it's nice. It's the kind of transparency we want to see, because he's exposing exactly this whole mindset of the mocker. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, consequently assumed it had none. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I don't care about meaning. I don't want anything. I don't want the world to have meaning. Just nothing. Dumb and numb. And was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. I want it my way. I don't want anything to obstruct it. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in the pure metaphysics. He doesn't care. It's nothing. It's touchless. He also concerned to prove that there's no valid reason why he should personally not do just what he wants to do. Oh, for myself, he says, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. See this? Lusts. The liberation we desire was simultaneously a liberation from a certain political and economic system, and a liberation from a certain system of morality. What's that? It's God in the Bible. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. That's who you're going against. So here's the attack, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Very sarcastic statement. Do you feel it? Now, why is this attack so personal? Well, at that time in the early church, there was a very strong anticipation that the Lord's return would be soon. I mean, in the lifetime of the believers, they were hoping it would be now. And this issue started to build when the believers started to die. And now you're starting to go, but wait a minute. And of course, now that causes kind of a instability, maybe an imbalance. And all the apostles hoped for the day of Jesus' return. They had the hope. And it is much the same today. Yeah, we're 2,000 years out. And this direct attack is also pressed on us. Now they can say, hey, it's serious. What's wrong with you Christians? It's been 2,000 years. I mean, he's not coming. I mean, ooh, day of the Lord, what? I mean, are you serious? Do you really sit there and keep going to church thinking that he's going to come? It's been 2,000 years. I mean, their assault's going to be just a nasty drive. My biggest concern for the church today is that it stopped anticipating Christ's return. Have you felt that? I remember growing up that believers all around me would talk about the soon coming of Jesus. Okay. They would even pray saying, come Lord Jesus. Not just in times of trouble, okay? Just anticipation, the hope. They would say that they would do this or that unless the Lord comes. Remember those days? We would even part with the hope saying, I'll see you tomorrow or in the air. I said that to someone yesterday and they went, huh? Oh. And then they go, okay. No, that's where we should be. Today, much of that has gone out of the conversation of the church. That's the build of the anticipation. Yeah, it's been 2,000 years, but how's he going to come? Thief, in the night. And you all know that they send a text out before they come, right? No. Well, we'll get further into that. Peter helped the believers to be concerned and not so distracted of those who died but still anticipate the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. This is great counsel. But we do not want you to be uninformed, neither do I, brethren, about those who are asleep. Sleep meaning what? They've died. I know sometimes people go, I didn't know that's what the men in the Bible. Yeah, okay, asleep, dead. So that you will not grieve, that's a good connector, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that's us, and remain until the coming of the Lord, still coming, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, remember, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Have hope and courage, saints, for you've not missed the coming of the Lord. So back to their attack. Verse 4. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was before the beginning of creation. They espouse that all continues as it was in human uniformity. Really? You know, they're even going all the way back in the Old Testament to the individuals, the people of the Bible, the first people going back to Adam and Eve. And if you know your Bible, you know that not very long inside as you read Genesis, things didn't stay the same. Things changed quite a bit, right? Peter's argument will actually be built up a little bit further, but don't miss this in the fact, too, that did the flood make a major change? I was looking at some videos and everything of Arches National. And of course, the people were talking about, you know, the arches and everything and the layering of the thing were millions, hundreds of millions of years ago. Really? Do you think that layering occurs just because of existence? No, that's called oceanic. That's called a cataclysmic flood that happened across the earth. Oh, by the way, did you also know that you can be digging in the middle of the desert and find sea shells? Where'd those come from? Ocean. Where was it? Over. Okay, I mean, their statements also declares that they do not believe in the sovereign God who is holy and judges sin. They will deny the wrath of God against the sinner. They also deny the coming of the judgment of the world where God will punish sin. Paul describes it again, very clear. Chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see that? To those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, no knowledge, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know this. They do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Peter's going to go ahead and counter this, and we'll hit that next week, but it's amazing. Uniformity? Everything has been going along just as it's always been? Try to explain that to some area of the country that either had a massive tsunami, which thousands have died, or a massive earthquake. Oh, everything's just the same. Your logic and reason is gone. So how do we apply the text today? It can never be stated enough. We must know the Word of God. For through the Word, we will provide a defense to the false claims of the false teachers and their false theology. It's that baseline of truth. We've got to know the Word. Even Steve said it this morning, that you have to know the Word. We go to the Word for everything. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do Anything that you want to do?
We don't get that one, do we? Do you really understand you can do nothing without God?
Well, I've done pretty good without God all these years.
Nope.
We defend not with our own intellect, but we do with the Word of God. This is our baseline. This is where we stand. The mockers are here, and they need to hear the truth of the Word of God, whether they believe it or not. You're going to have people to argue against you. That's fine. Doesn't make any difference. Speak the truth. Again, Paul did not reason his own philosophy to the Greeks about the presence of everything with Greek philosophy. What did he use? He used the Word of God. The sufficiency of the Scripture is what we use to make a defense. Our reasoning is human. From the Word of God, we use the Word of God, and with reason we explain. Next week, we're going to actually go through the defense by the Word of God and see how Peter uses the Word of God to go against this kind of attack to say, oh, everything's going on the same. Nothing's changed. Jesus isn't coming. You know, you and I know that this attack is constant today. The problem is, you'll know it's an attack that's hit you because you're not anticipating Jesus' return like you should. Do you wake up in the morning? I mean, sometimes I wake up in the morning, open my eyes and see that popcorn ceiling and feel a little depressed. Because where am I not? I'm not home in heaven. I should feel that way because I want to be home. I anticipate being home. But quickly God goes, wake up. We've got work to do. So now we're ready to serve, to minister, and to speak the truth of those around us. No matter what they say, Jesus is coming. Don't buy into the lie that it's been 2,000 years. Come on. Could be another 2,000 years. Yeah, it could be. But we'll find later on in the text, it's a great thing that God's been holding off. And we all know that text. And that's what we're going to start going through next week. I anticipate it. I'm so excited. So get back to the point where you're excited and that hope is built up deep inside of you, that you have the hope of going to heaven. I mean, literally, if someone dies, what is that? What do we used to call that? Well, we still should call it. It's just a homegoing. We're leaving this, like Paul says, I'm leaving the earthly temple to be where? With God. To be apart from this body is to be with whom? That's immediate. There's no time delay. We're immediately home. So, let's anticipate that each and every time. Yeah, you might wake up, see the ceiling, like, yeah, okay, back to work. Whatever you want me to do, Jesus, I'm here. Let's pray. Father, build back into us the hope, the anticipation of your coming. I know for us it's 2,000 years. We look at the apostles and what they're going through and the mockers that we're hitting. They said, yeah, 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 and it's not been 2,000 years. It's the same argument that we get hit with. Do we know you? Do we trust you? Do we know that your promise to come and to bring us back to you, or the minute that we do die, we see you face to face? That's the hope and anticipation that we should be having, constantly brewing and deep inside of our life, the hope that is within us. God, grow into us a deep desire to be with you, but at the same time a deep desire to continue to speak the truth to the false errors that are out there today. God, grant us mercy and wisdom as we go forth this week, sharing the gospel and the truth to those around us. We love you. And so appreciative of your care. In Jesus, amen.